Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. Welcome back to the God School. We're in the first chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. Early on this week, I was drawn, if you will, to this chapter. And I'm excited for the revelation that is contained herein. This chapter in particular, not to exclude any other chapters or books of the Bible, this chapter puts God front and center, where he wants to be, where he will be, where he is. And as I've often said here at the God School, we're teaching about God that faith might come, for the scripture is very clear that without faith it is impossible to please God. So let's dig into it. First of all, if you're new, I'm reading from the King James Bible. And the first line in this chapter says, Paul called, and it says in italics, to be an apostle. That's not what the Greek says. It says Paul called an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and he had one along with him that he was when he was writing this letter by the name of Sosthenes, and he calls him a brother. He calls him a brother. He doesn't say our brother. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called, and in italics again, to be, not called to be, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Years ago, I was with a brother Christian. This is a time when Dr. Scott was still very much alive, and, you know, very much doing things that to traditional Christians seemed offensive. And this fella actually, you know, had a great affection for Dr. Scott, but in the midst of Gene doing what he was doing, this brother, who applauded Dr. Scott, who, I don't want to go into all the details, but he had great admiration for him. However, there was a but. And he said to me in that context, he said, "But Don, don't you think you need to be sanctified?" To them that are sanctified, call in Christ Jesus, called saints. The root of these words sanctified and saints are the same. Hagios. It's a liturgical word, and it has to do with commitment. And I'm speaking the traditions of men which make void the word of God, that somehow or other you need to be sanctified. No, what you need to do, what we all need to do and are doing, is committing our lives to God. And it says that we're holy in Christ Jesus, called holy with everyone that is with all in that in every place are calling upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's not to that brother who had a fit of guilt in a church one morning and rushed down to the altar and confessed his sins in 2002, March of that year. It's not the one who in April of 1997 got convinced by the preacher that he needed to be baptized and to confess the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior and, you know, got dipped into the water and has hardly talked with God since. Paul describing the state of those who are calling. That is a consistent, continuous calling on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the ones, he says, are sanctified in Christ and holy. Grace, not be as though it was some kind of a wish or a prayer. Grace unto you. This is a declaration by one sent of God. That's the apostle. Grace unto you and peace. Unmerited favor, nothing you did to deserve it. This is coming from God. Grace unto you and peace. God's not against you anymore. And peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The literal of the fourth verse is, I thank the God of me always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ. It says, no, this is a verb with a participle, which is being given you by Jesus Christ. That in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. I'm not going to go into the historic context of that verse. I want to go on. We've got other things that we want to talk about. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here in the King James, in the margin, it has a note for that word coming, for the revelation of Jesus Christ. You were behind in no gift. Grace is a gift. Peace is a gift. Faith is a gift. It says, in that fifth verse, it says that in everything you are enriched. That word being translated enriched has the root plutocrat, that is full to overflowing. Paul is saying, you guys got it. You guys got it. He's complimenting them. So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the revelation. This word not only has to do with what many would say is the second coming of Christ, but it is the appearing of Christ through his word. We all should be eager in the gift of God, in the knowledge and understanding of his word. So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end. And if you have a King James Bible like mine, you'll see the next words, that ye may be, again, suggestive, not declarative, a request rather than a statement of fact. Strike it out. It's not there in the original. What it says in the original is, who shall also confirm you unto the end, blameless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a statement of fact with regard to those who are calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and doing it by the gift of God of faith, that they're blameless. In the eyes of God. Ninth verse. God, faithful. That is, he always does what he says. He can be trusted, and he gifts those whom he has chosen this faith, which by it they are continuously calling on the name of the Lord through that grace being given you by Jesus Christ. God, faithful, by whom, that is, God, ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The calling begins with God. He's the one that called. You didn't start calling on him. He called you first. In the Gospels, it tells us, Jesus in the Gospel of John says, no man comes to God save the Spirit of God draw him. It's repeated here by Paul. God, faithful, by whom ye were called. By God ye were called. Into the joint participation of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, Paul is calling to the saints at Corinth. He says, now I beseech you, brethren. He's saying, I want you to come alongside of me. He's got something serious he's about to say. Now come alongside of me, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and there be no divisions among you, there's a marginal reference here to give an alternative translation to that word being translated divisions, and the word is schisms. Later on in this book, Paul says schisms must come. And he says they must come that you might discern where the real truth lies. That you all speak the same thing. Now, he's about to tell us some of the same things that we ought to speak. So listen, he says, but that there be no divisions among you, but be perfectly joined together. That word perfectly joined, I think, it's a fair picture, but I think even a clearer picture is the one the Greek expresses, which is knit together. Now, I'm not a knitter, but over my lifetime, I've seen many people, particularly women, doing knitting. And man, oh man, how they do it. And the attention that they have to give in producing what's desired. And it's an intricate work. But that ye be knit together in the same mind and in the same judgment. In the study of this particular word translated judgment, the word is only used one time in the New Testament. And it really has to do with understanding through personal experience. You know, I think there are people that sit in congregations of church and think because they sit in the congregation and they're there every Sunday and they don't fall asleep during the service and when it's all over, they thank God, praise God, get up. And after that, they never have the continuing personal experience of this relationship with God in Christ Jesus. And now Paul is going to bring a little controversy to them. He says, "For it's been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are at the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I of Christ." To bring it into current day vernacular, well, I be Catholic, I be Baptist, I be Presbyterian, I be Pentecostal. I of Christ. Paul writes and he says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Was the Pope crucified for you? Was the head of the Southern Baptist Convention crucified for you? I'm being ridiculous. So's Paul. He's being absurd. No, Christ is not divided. He goes on further. He says, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Paul goes on. He says, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also, Paul's trying to recall, he says, and I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. The root evangelion of the Greek, in the Greek, the good news. But we have whole denominations. Trust me, we get them to come in. We get them to come into the museum, and we have pages of old Bibles, many of which come from our restoration work, pages which will never be part of complete Bibles again, and we make them available to folks who would like them as a reminder, put on their wall, on their desk. There's a couple of groups out there, denominations, who, you know, the be-all to end-all of verses of the Bible is found in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, which says, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And baptize, 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 baptize. Repent, 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 repent. I'm not against baptism. It's like communion. It is an outward sign which gives evidence to that which is indwelling in you, that as you go down into the water, a symbol of death, and you rise out of the water to newness of life in Christ Jesus. I'm all for the outward symbolism. But Paul says that Christ sent him not to baptize, but to preach, to declare, to proclaim the gospel. And he says, and I get encouraged by this, because I don't think much of myself as a preacher, although I think the subject I speak on is the greatest in this world and the worlds to come, that is the gospel. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach, to proclaim, to gospelize the gospel, if you will, not with wisdom of words. The alternative is speech. I don't have any quote unquote letters behind my name, as though, you know, I've gone through some particular learning center and passed all that they had to teach, and by it they gave me a degree. Decades in the Word, having been taught the Word by a gift of God to the church, whose name was Gene Scott, and by the gift of the Holy Spirit. I also am doing my best to those who participate at the God School to proclaim God's word and not some denominational creed. Or other such things. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Empty of power. The cross of Christ. That place where unto the Son of God, who took all our sins upon himself and was nailed to that cross, first for God our Father. For the benefit of God our Father, that His creation, that He who chose from before the foundations of the world those who are called holy and who are calling upon God through the gift of faith, that they might be restored unto their Creator. And second, that we who are calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ are restored through the cross of Christ. There are a multitude of great speakers in that which is called the Church of Jesus Christ. Who through words can convince. And Paul's saying it's not the power of words, it's the power of the cross of Christ. Let's go on. Now, I'm not going to go back and forth. I'm going to read it the way it should have been translated in the first place. For the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing. It's a fluid state. Finality has yet to be determined. Is for the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness, but unto us which are being saved, it is the power of God. Paul says in Romans, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is, what? The gospel. The power, Greek word dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. It is the power of God unto salvation. Some creeds are out here saying, oh, well, you know, we dipped you in our water and we baptized you and you're saved. Once saved, always saved. I'm sorry. This word of God says in every place, calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and unto us which are being saved, fluid situation, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. He's quoting Isaiah 29. Where is the wise? Isaiah asks the same question in the 33rd chapter. Where is the scribe? Where's the guy who is writing down the words? Where the disputer of this world. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? What do you mean, Paul? Well, let's go on. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. King James says, to save them that believe. That's a weak translation, folks. Peace duantas, to save them that peace duantas, to save them to save the ones faithing. And as we have taught so often, in the Greek world, the word pisteos is defined by an action based upon a belief sustained by confidence. Don, how many times are you going to repeat that? As often as it takes for me to continue to remember, let alone you, an action based upon a belief sustained by confidence. And when the Son of God came into the flesh, called Jesus of Nazareth, Greek was the universal language of the world, and he reached into that language and he pulled that word out, pisteos, and made it his. And said, the ones who are acting based upon a belief sustained by confidence that God said it, those are the ones faithing. And he says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save the ones faithing. He says, let me just go back and put a little emphasis on that statement. What statement, Don? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. In the 10th chapter of Luke, in the 21st verse, and let's go to the 20th verse because I like the verse. Let's go to the 19th verse. Jesus speaking, behold, I give unto you the power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Boy, has that verse really been taken out of context. That's not where we're going today. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And now to the witness of that 21st verse in 1 Corinthians, we're going to the 21st verse in Luke chapter 10. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Now, we have Jesus' words, but there is no description of God, manifest God the Father, manifesting himself everywhere, but Jesus, constantly aware of the presence of his Father, speaks rejoicing and gratefulness. As we journey through this life of faith, we also, by the example of Jesus, ought to be more aware of the presence of God in our lives. And acknowledge him with words. But back to the subject. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save the ones believing. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. The Jews seek after a sign. In the 12th chapter of Matthew, 38th verse, it said, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees, these are the religious people, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Any preacher ever ask you, or have you ever had it stated in such a way that you need to give evidence of the calling of God in an outward manifestation? They were saying that to Jesus, the religious people. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. For there shall be no sign given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days, listen, and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And if we went further on, what sign Jesus deemed to give them, these sign seekers, was his resurrection. And the foundation, as we've said so often of Christianity, it says the opening line of our homepage at the God School, the resurrection is the foundation and chief cornerstone of Christianity. That which is testified to throughout the New Testament. And that which is indicated in parts of the Old Testament, that God would raise up Christ, and Paul tells us that that same Spirit in Romans 8 that raised up Christ from the dead shall give life and raise us up as well. And he's talking to the ones faithing. But we preach Christ, Paul says. But we proclaim openly Christ crucified. And the fullness of that act which we talked about a little bit earlier, unto the Jews a stumbling block, why a stumbling block? It was a place where you could get tripped up. I know there's better words out available for this. They're not with me at the moment. But the essence is, it is by the performance of another, namely Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Son of God, who has now made eternity available to the ones faithing in him. The Jews couldn't believe that. They had that law of Moses. If you would perform this, I will give you eternal life, Leviticus 18:5. But the proof of history is none ever could. That really was the reason, the purpose behind the giving of the law by God, to show that none could achieve on their own. But they got so ingrained in that they couldn't see the forest, the big picture of God through the trees. And say, that can't be. And Christianity says, but it is. And that proclamation is a stumbling block. For we openly proclaim Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. Oh, stop. I don't want to hear anymore. That doesn't make any sense. But unto them which are called. Back to that word called. And in the Greek grammar, this word is in what they call the dative case. And the dative case indicates and speaks about location. That calling is in us. That call of God is in us, and that's why we are calling upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. I'm running out of time, but if you exposed yourselves to these last few verses, you'd find in the Greek, direct cognate in the English, the word moron being translated foolishness. I find that wonderful. For you see your calling. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble, that is, of noble birth. Now, King James adds these last two words, are called. Paul's saying, look around you. You don't have that many sophisticated men in our midst. And not many mighty, that is, world beaters. And not many of noble birth. Boy, there's just so much I would want to say on this. I do want to say more. Therefore, we're going to take a break, and this will be part one of two messages out of the first chapter of 1 Corinthians.